And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the reading of God's word. May each one of us take heed of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I confess that I cannot do nothing. And preaching this word, unless you bless me, O Lord, hide me behind thy cross, that I will not be seen, any part of me, but thou art the one who is going to speak, Lord, because you taught this, you revealed this truth to your disciples, and now to us tonight. Speak thou to each one of us, O Lord, and harden not our hearts. But like Peter, may we confess this truth that will forever change our knowledge of you as the founder of this church, the cornerstone, the rock of our salvation. Forgive, O Lord, any sin that is hindering, that will not hinder myself. Thank you for thy precious blood that can wash away my sins and grant anointing of your Holy Spirit to me and to all of us, that thy word will be a blessing to all of us and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 18 is connected to verse 17. That's why my plan a while ago is just to read verse 18, but it is connected to those, to that context there. Reading verse 18 again, and I say unto you, or unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, this truth did not come out just out of the blue to Peter's mind. In verse 17, you can see that the Lord Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood had not revealed it to thee, but my Father, which is in heaven, that the Lord Jesus Christ, thou art the Christ, the Savior, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. And in verse 18, he wants to explain to Peter this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Father in Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. And the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is the Anointed Savior. And in this 18, of verse 18, he is revealing what he is about to do in building his church. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, let me just explain a bit about this verse 18, because there's a lot of misinterpretation about this. The word Peter in Greek is Petros. It means a small stone. In John 1:42, it says something about that. If you go quickly, John 1:42, which shed light about the word Peter. John 1:42. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Kephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Petros. Jesus used a play on words here with Petra. It refers, which means a foundation, boulder, stone. I've seen one in the Philippines. It's a big one, about as big as this. But it's so hard, it's so solid, that even maybe 10 people will not be able to flip it up. I tried it myself, but it doesn't move. So that's the solid rock. This Petra means a foundational boulder rock. Since the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that Christ is both the foundation, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 11 to 12, it makes it clear that Christ was both the foundation and the head of the church. It is a mistake at this point to think, if there's a tendency for us to think, that he is either giving of those roles to Peter. He doesn't. There is a sense in which the apostle played a foundational role in the building of the church in Ephesians 2:20, which can we move quickly to that verse. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles are just a little help on the foundational living stone, but the solid rock, the foundation, is our Lord Jesus Christ, which verse 20 says that Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. So the role of primacy is reserved alone for Jesus Christ, not assigned to Peter, like most all the Catholic Church, that Peter was given the key of the church. In other words, he's the rock of the church, which the Roman Catholic Church misinterpreted. So Jesus' words here are best interpreted as a simple play on words in that boulder-like truth came from the mouth of one who was called a small stone, which is Peter. Peter himself explains the imagery in his first epistle. The church is built of living stones. If you look 1 Peter 2:5, which reminds us of this small living stones, 1 Peter 2:5, ye also are lively stones, are built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So they are lively stone, not solid rock like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only foundational rock. He is the solid cornerstone of the church. And Christ himself is the cornerstone. Again, in 1 Peter 2, 6 and 7, we will just continue to read those verses, 6 and 7 of 1 Peter 2. It says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." Matthew is the only gospel where this term is found. Matthew 18. Let's go back to Matthew again. Verse 17. It says, Matthew 18, verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if they neglect, to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and the man publican. Wait, I think I'm reading the wrong verse. Matthew 18, 17. However, Christ called at my church, emphasizing that he alone is its architect, builder, owner, and the Lord. That the Lord Jesus Christ is the architect and the builder and the owner and the Lord. I missed that verse there, but anyway, let's move on. It will come back again. So, how do we view the church at the present time? As the Lord Jesus is the cornerstone, not Peter, but the church holds a unique position in the world as it functions against the background of a caring, living God who overcomes evil with good, hate with love, and rebellion with a cross. Because God cares for his church, we must care also as members of his body. It is sad, unfortunately, that, however, the contemporary Christian church is far from being the kind of church God wants us to be. The church may have its problems and difficulties, but it will ultimately prevail because Jesus said he would build it, as in our text, in Matthew 16, verse 18, that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church may have its, I think, all the churches, I'm not just particularly saying any specific church, generally, all the true church of our Lord Jesus Christ may have its problem, may have their problem and difficulties and some issues that keep back and forth. But it will ultimately prevail because Jesus said he will build his church according to his promise in Matthew 16, verse 18. So let's take heart, for no matter how difficult things are in our local church, God is committed to bringing his rule, his true believers, through to victory. And this is not just a valiant face, brave front in our outward appearance, or they call it triumphalism, but this is a reality itself, because it is a promise that the Lord Jesus Christ will build his church, that even the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that is our comfort. Let me bring with you, before you, how the picture of the church has been portrayed in the New Testament. First, the church is pictured as a flock. Look at John chapter 10, verse 16. John chapter 10, verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. One fold and one shepherd. The shepherd and his flock illustrates the relationship of Christ and the church, whereas we make distinctions in life, like there are French people, Russian, Chinese, English, Americans, Filipino, black and white, male and female. In the church of Jesus Christ, there is unity. There is no segregation. But that is easier said than done. That's some churches in the Western, there's still a discrimination, isn't it? And that's sad. There is one flock, not two, nor even 200 or 100 or 1,000 or even 500,000. It is one flock composed of all believers. Jesus promised to bring Gentiles at that time who were despised in his day and unite them with the Jewish believers into one flock. And that is already mentioned in our text in John chapter 10, verse 16. The flock also illustrates ownership. It belongs to one shepherd, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. It has but one shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the shepherd's voice is familiar to the sheep, so believers hear the voice of Christ and follow him. In John 27, let's read that quickly. In John 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So, a true believer knows the shepherd. And he recognizes our name. He remembers, he knows the numbers of our hairs. Anyone here fall down, he knows us by name. And what does the shepherd do? As we know now that the Lord Jesus is our real shepherd, what does he do as our shepherd? Well, first of all, he nourishes the sheep and leading them to food and water. Christ provides spiritual nourishment for his own people, for his own flock, feeding them with the living bread. Shedding light on this is John chapter 6, verse 35. Let's look at that quickly. John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." That's a very encouraging truth about our shepherd. He nourishes us with spiritual nourishment. Likewise, his under-shepherds, which are now the called pastor of his true churches, they are commissioned to tend the lambs. John 21, 15 to 17, which Peter once again challenged. Let's look at that quickly for our refresher memory about Peter, how he was reminded by the Lord. John chapter 21, 15 to 17, verse 15 to 17. chapter 21 of John, verses 15 to 17. So, when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than this?" He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my lamb." Verse 16, he said to him again, the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." He said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." The shepherd also protects the flock from savage animals that would devour the flock. Under shepherds, or the ministers called by God, guards the flock against spiritual wolves who would destroy it through false teaching, according to Acts 20, verses 28 to 30. You can write that down or refer to it later. Now the question is, are you listening to the voice of the shepherd? Are you resting in his intimacy and security and trusting in his guidance? Remember, the church is pictured as a flock of sheep, nourished, protected, and united by Christ the shepherd. Second, the church is also pictured as a priesthood. In 1 Peter 2:9, let's quickly turn to that verse, 1 Peter 2:9. But it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." In ancient Israel, there were 12 distinct tribes, but not all were equal, nor did all have the same responsibility and authority. The tribes of Levi stood distinct or separate or unique because they mediated God's truth to the people of God, the people of Israel in general. Only descendants of Levi were permitted to serve as priests. When King Saul intruded into the priestly function, he was punished severely, as you most of you probably know, in 1 Samuel 13, 9-14. I'm not read that, but I'm just referring to you when King Saul performed a burnt sacrifice, which is not supposed to be his role. And he was punished for that. And from that time on, the Lord began looking for another one, which is after the heart of God, and which is David. So, a royal priesthood in this 1 Peter 2:9 is the concept of a kingly priesthood, which is drawn from Exodus 9:6. If we will look that quickly, Exodus 19:6. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Israel temporarily forfeited this privilege because of its apostasy, like the wicked thing that King Saul did, and because its wicked leaders executed the Messiah. At the present time, the church is a royal priesthood, united with the royal priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only royal priest. A royal priesthood is not only a priesthood that belongs to and serves the king, but also a priesthood that exercises rule. The Lord Jesus Christ's sovereign rule, his sovereign grace, overrules the present maintenance of his church. Because we are saved by grace through faith alone, we are forever standing on this grace. And his grace is sufficient to meet all our needs. And we shall always be dependent upon this grace, because we are saved only by grace through faith. This exercise of the priesthood rule of our Lord Jesus Christ will be ultimately fulfilled again in the future kingdom, like in Revelation 5:10. We'll quickly turn to that. Revelation 5:10. It says, and as made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. He rule over us, but we are a small king and priest that will proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it's not only evangelists or ministers that share the gospel. Every member and true member or believer or follower of Christ, or every true Christian, has that role as a priest, sharing the truths of the gospel and living it as well. That's why the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because we are imbued with that authority to share the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. And also in Revelation 20, verse 6, supports that thought that our Lord Jesus Christ overrules in the maintenance of his church. Revelation 20, verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Well, we shall not be thinking whether that will be at the present time or the future, 1,000 reign, but it is 1,000 reign of Christ. There are three positions of that, but we will not discuss that tonight, because the Bible does not specifically say which position is the first one that will happen. But we are assured that Christ will reign for over 1,000 years. The millennial reign of Christ. 1,000 years reign. And lastly, every believer has to mediate God's truth. In other words, as believers, we should tell others of the truth of the gospel that was given to us. Because even in Hebrews 4:16, whereas the priest could approach God in the Old Testament economy, in the New Testament every believer may draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. Let's look at that quickly. Hebrews 4:16. And let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All New Testament believers may enter the holy place. Remember, it's not now in the Old Testament, only the Levitical priest, the assigned priest, only that person can go to the holy place. As it were, now, every believer may enter into the throne of God's grace by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:19. Let's look at that to illuminate our minds about it. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has that access, free access unto the throne of grace. And that's our privilege. And a lot of Christians, somebody just shared about prayer a while ago, that's how we can enter into the throne of God's grace, the holy place. And mind you, prayer is a big struggle among many Christians, isn't it? But praise God, I mean, here, Pastor Mark introduced prayer nearly, I mean, how many times? Monday, Tuesday, well, Tuesday is for us too. Wednesday, prayer meeting, Thursday, we have again, 6 o'clock, and then, of course, on Saturday and Sunday. So, praise God about this thing. I haven't experienced that with the previous pastor. But Pastor Mark, who learned about the scripture and the privilege of being or having an access to the throne of grace, which is the holy place of God, we can, any believer, have that access now. And we forget about that. Before, it is only the assigned priest who can do that. That's why King Saul did that kind of sacrifice, burnt offering, which is not supposed to be his. He was punished for that. But now, there's no more punishment. We can offer our sacrifice to him. Because of the high priestly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, sacrifice at the cross, the Hebrews, or even the Gentiles, can enter boldly into the presence of God. What a privilege. And a comfort and encouragement to know that. It's not just to a very selected few. So, how can we serve as New Testament priests? Well, in contrast to the Old Testament priests, church age believers, or our being members into the body of Christ in this present generation, in the church, in his church, do not offer anymore thousands upon thousands every day of dead animals. We can offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Let's look at that in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Quickly with that. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. With this privilege, we can know the perfect will of God. In prayer, we can do that. So that in prayer, we talk to God. in a most intimate way possible. And in this prayer exercise, we must actually develop this intimacy with God, intimate fellowship with Him that we have never heard before or we never learned before. How privileged to remember Romans 12:1-2, that whenever we commune with God, we have the opportunity to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, so that we will know the transforming power of His Holy Spirit that is in us. That's why some Christians think that developing that closeness to God is hard to achieve because of the whole self. No, it's still achievable. It's possible. It's a reality. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who always strengthened me. And in the end, he also says that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is that I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then, also finally, he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Those are encouraging words that we can have that intimate, close relationship with God. Every Christian desires that, don't we? We should aim that. Because the purpose of the Lord's Prayer that the Lord Jesus taught His disciples is to help us develop that kind of relationship. We may not say that word for word, but it's the pattern of our prayer, isn't it? It is first the glory of God, and then second, our petitions, even for the glory of God. So, that should encourage us in our priestly role in God's kingdom. As members of the body of Christ or of the church, all believers are priests offering intercessory prayer for our government leaders, which is also done in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. When the leaders of the church prayed for the government. And also we shall pray for missionaries. Sorry about that. And we can also pray for the sick people who are in the church, or members of our family as well, according to James 5, verse 15. Those that are suffering as well, in Acts 12:5, there is that kind of ministry for the suffering people of God. And those that are ministering the gospel, preaching the gospel, in Ephesians 6, verse 19, we also offer sacrifices, praising God with our lips. In Hebrews 15, 13, verse 15, let's look at that. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So that is a need that is the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And we need the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the mighty Spirit, in order to be able to experience this. But praise, remember, not just for the sake of praising God, but praise is not devoid of deeds. Praise must be supported or demonstrated with good deeds as well, good works. The kindnesses of the Philippians were a fragrant fragrant aroma to God, which was received by the Apostle Paul. He said that in Romans 4 verse 18. Philippians 4 verse 18. As the priest, well, let's look at that in Philippians 4 verse 18. It says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor or aroma of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You see, that's an encouragement of Paul. Pastors are not only offering encouragement to members, but members are also encouragement to the pastor, isn't it? And churches sometimes fail to do that to their pastor. They're carrying a lot of burdens of responsibility, and a small act of good deeds, in addition to their praises with their lips, any small things can encourage a pastor. That's why even while Paul was in prison at this time, look at the help that they sent to Epaphroditus, which encouraged Paul. And as priest, we declare God's excellencies for having delivered us out of darkness into his light. 1 Peter 2:9. If you are a child of God, you are a New Testament priest. That's a reality. It's not just a byword, but it's a reality. We are a New Testament priest, small priest, to declare the glory of God, the gospel truths, and living it out. Now the question we must ask ourselves tonight, are we fulfilling our priestly duties? If we are ready to commit ourselves to do just that right now in the coming days of the week, and by God's grace in our lifetime, that with a firm resolve to fulfill that in our lifetime or in our life as a church, it is important to explore the question, how can we show that we are a caring church in our community? Well, that's the last thought I'm going to bring. What is a caring church? According to Colossians 21, let's look at that finally. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 28. Actually, it starts in verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you a holy and unblameable, unreproachable in his sight. If you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the affliction of Christ in my flesh for this body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known and what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Wow, what a responsibility. Even only we have few in the days of small things, we have a responsibility to present every man who received the word of God for their salvation. Present them faultless before Christ. And of course, that is presenting the gospel to them until in due course the Lord will save them. And that's how they become faultless before Him and lead them to maturity. That is a caring church. That is the basic of our work as elders and ministers of the gospel, to present every people of God more mature in faith. It is quite natural for us to want to run away from a church where there are problems. And there are a lot of pastors who sometimes succumb to discouragement unless there is a mature member who can spot that need of encouragement, will pray for that pastor. So there is a natural sense of surrendering to this problem. Where there are problems, they are easily running away. But sometimes we can be part of the solution. And that's the comforting aspect. We are part of the solution of those problems that confront us. When we assume personal responsibility for the reputation of Christ and the maturity of our fellow believers in a local fellowship, we advance the cause of Christ. That is impossible to explain. Why do we do this? Why do you do that? It is the call of Christ to present every member of the church faultless. And that takes a process. It takes a lifetime sometimes. So, that is a sense of responsibility that is self-fulfilling in itself, because we are fulfilling the call of Christ as a church to present the gospel till He comes in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message of challenging us, Lord. We are remembering our great commission. Your great commission for us to present the gospel to all nations. And help us, Lord, to be faithful, to nourish ourselves with these great truths of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we ourselves must experience this powerful, life-changing power of Your holy word that will help us and make us a real model of faith among our people. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged that we have that responsibility to present every member of the church with the help of the Holy Spirit in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. Lord, help us to carry the responsibility of encouraging one another, building up each other in prayer and encouragement, so that, Lord, people will see that the work of your grace is evident in the life of your members of the body of Christ. Everywhere in this part of the world and all the parts of the world where thy true servants and thy true churches commune together for this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.